27. Acts chapter number 27. Find your place there in the Word of God. I want to say I appreciate Brother Richie preaching for us Wednesday night in our absence. Heard he done a tremendous job and preached a good message out of the book of Galatians chapter 5, I believe it was. And I appreciate him taking care of things and Brother Mike helping run the service while we was gone. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate you praying for us in the meeting. And I cannot do what I do without my wife and my family, but then I can't do what I do without my church family praying for me and supporting us and the gospel ministry. And I'm thankful for you today and what God is doing, and thankful for all the Lord's blessings. Acts 27, the Lord's put this thought on my heart. I've been in this chapter all week. Studying, if I can find it. Hang on. There we go. Bible, amen. And Acts chapter 27, I've been in this. If you can give me a little more monitor today there, Brother Rob, a little more monitor than usual. Now, I've got a cough, and if I get to cough while I'm preaching, I'll stop and cough, and then I'll continue, all right? A song, or we're going to cough. We got to change the batteries. Luckily, I'm prepared, amen. It's amazing what good batteries will do for a microphone, amen. So here we go. Let's put this here. That positive and this. There we go. Here we go. All right. All right. There we go. Hello, Tokyo. Now we're doing good, all right. Amen. Acts chapter number 27, and let's begin reading, please, in verse number 10. This is a very, very, very familiar, y'all pray I can talk, amen, because I'm already having trouble, amen. The spirit of Brother Richie is on this pulpit. I got to get it out of here. Y'all got some garlic or something we can, what's that? Holy water. Here, I don't know if this is holy, but we'll just see, amen. Amen. Acts 27, you pray God touches this morning. I feel fine, I just sound terrible, but at least I look good, amen. Verse number 10, and he, speaking of Paul, said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, I could take that last text and preach on the dangers of letting her drive. But that's not where my burden's at this morning, amen. I want to look at this. Acts 27 is famous to us because of the storm. We know about this storm. In fact, we know that the Weather Channel did not invent the practice of naming storms, because this storm here in Acts 27 was called Euryclidon. It was the name that was given to it. And I'm going to pray, and in just a moment, I want to preach about this storm and give you some thoughts that God has laid upon our hearts today. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would add your richest blessing to the reading of your word. I pray it touch us, loose our tongue. Lord, I pray you free up our mind. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your will be done in this service today. May Christ be magnified and glorified in all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to give you some introductory thoughts about this text, and we'll get to where we want to preach at. But you know, when you come to Acts 27, Paul is a prisoner, and he has been put on this boat, and he is going to be sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. And we find that along this journey, a storm arose. I say just a couple of things by way of introduction about storms. I thought about the quickness of storms. You know, storms can come right out of nowhere. When I went to bed Tuesday night there in Ohio, and I woke up at 6 o'clock that next morning, I looked out the window, and it looked like I was walking in a winter wonderland. It was snow all over the place, and it's coming down in big old, if you've ever heard of a powdered snow, that's what it was. I knew I was in trouble when I picked up my rental car Tuesday at the airport, and they had an ice, one of them things to clear off the ice and snow off your windshield in the back seat of the car. I knew I should have been in trouble. And just like that, I mean, all of a sudden that snowstorm invaded that area. And can I say this? Storms are like that in the Christian life. I'm telling you, we are all just one phone call away from the deepest, darkest valley or the hardest trial or storm that we've ever had to face. The quickness of the storm. Then I thought about the qualifications of a storm. What qualifies as a storm? I'm not necessarily talking about the rain and the wind and the thunder and the lightning that we have, some of you have experienced this week. But I'm talking about those spiritual storms in our life. You know what a storm is? It is something that disrupts our normal way of life. We all have a routine. We all have a way that we think our life ought to go. And we all have it planned out in our mind how our life should go and be conducted, only for a storm to come in out of the blue, as if it were, and disrupt our normal way of life. Then I thought about this. A storm is something that we have no control of. You remember growing up and you wanted to go outside and play, and all of a sudden it began to rain and it began to storm and you couldn't go outside, and no matter how bad you wished it, no matter how much you wanted to stop it from raining, you could not do anything to stop it. Can I say this? There are going to be storms that come in your life and come in my life, and no matter how much we pray and no matter how much we do, it will not stop until God gives the word. And then I thought about this. A storm is something in our lives that can cause great damage. So I see the quickness of a storm, the qualifications of a storm. For sake of alliteration, the quivering involved in a storm. That word quiver means to tremble in fear. I'm telling you, when you get in some storms, it'll cause you to fear. It'll cause you to tremble. It'll cause, a fear to engrip your life and engrip your heart, a panic in the life of a believer. The quickness, the qualifications, the quivering. Here's what I'm interested in. There's some questions about the storm. There are some questions about storms. And the Lord's given me three messages out of Acts 27 about three questions in storms. I don't know if I'll preach it Sunday morning, three Sunday mornings consecutively, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm just going to preach them as the Lord gives me liberty. But I want to preach three questions about storms. This morning I'll preach the first one. I want to preach on this first question. How did I get in this storm? How did I get in this storm? Have you ever found yourself in a storm of trouble? Found yourself when the waves were crashing against your bow, the bow of the ship, if you would, and your heart was fearful, and circumstance and trouble was all around you? And have you ever stepped back and maybe in your heart, or maybe even looked at your spouse and say, how in the world did we get in this storm? As I read Acts 27, I find there are three groups of people that are in this storm. And all three of them are in this storm for a different reason. And I want to look at them today, and maybe you can identify with one of them. First of all, there were some in this storm because they denied preaching. They were in that storm because they denied preaching. Somebody said, preacher, who are you talking about? Well, if you look in the text, there are soldiers and centurions on this storm. And they were in this boat because they denied the warning from the Apostle Paul. We read about it just a few moments ago. We see Paul's declaration in verse number 10. He said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Paul gave a warning. He said, boy, God's put it on my heart. We don't need to sail. We do not need to go out on this vessel. We do not need to go out on this sea, because it could jeopardize the ship and it could jeopardize our lives also. That word perceive is a very interesting word. It means that he had discernment. And can I say this? And I'm not just saying this because I'm the pastor, but I'm telling you, God gives a man discernment, and God will give his man perception. And sometimes God will give a man a message to preach, and will begin to warn you about sin and warn you about direction you're going. And it'll be a warning from God.
I have preachers in my life that I counsel with, and I adhere to their discernment and their perception because I believe God has put them in my life for me to submit myself to their authority, because I know that God has put them there in my life to listen to. The declaration of Paul. But notice the defiance in verse number 11. Nevertheless, the centurion, watch this now, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You know what he's saying? I don't care what that preacher says. That preacher's crazy. He's lost his mind. Can I say this? It's interesting to know that he believed the owner of the ship. He believed that man that was a sailor, that was the captain of that boat, more than he believed the Apostle Paul. Now listen to me very carefully, because I got to clarify this statement after I make it. Just because somebody's older and has more experience doesn't mean they're always right. This text proves it. This owner of the ship knew more about sailing than Paul knew. He knew more about boats than Paul knew. Paul's a tent maker. Paul don't know nothing about boats, but I tell you what Paul does know, he knows God. And let me say this, we ought to respect elders, we ought to respect older folks that have served God, because they do have experience and they do have knowledge that we need to adhere to. But can I say this, when God speaks, it don't matter how old you are or how much experience you got, God's Word is the final authority of all matters of faith and practice. Amen. He'd rather believe the owner of the ship more than he believed the Apostle Paul. The declaration, the defiance. Watch this, the disposition in verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Here's what somebody's preacher, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that that place where they were at was not commodious to winter in. In other words, that word commodious, it means convenient. Watch it now. Paul said, we don't need to leave here. And that shipman said, well, it's not convenient for us to stay here, because we want to be comfortable and we want to have convenience. And if we stay here, something bad might happen. When all the while the Apostle Paul knew that if they went out there, something bad would happen. But can I say this? We are living in a generation and we're living in an age that wants to be convenient. It was not, in other words, it was not be convenient for them to listen to the man of God. And to top it all, the owner of the ship told them that it was okay to sail. And then the Bible said that the more part advise them. Watch this now. It wasn't just the owner of the ship saying, let's sail. There are more people say, yeah, I think it'll be all right. Old Paul's crazy anyway. I mean, he's a prisoner. Why would we listen to him? Can I say this? When you're looking for people to agree with you and you're looking for a way out, you'll find them. You'll always find somebody that'll agree with the lifestyle that you want to live. Look at the Sodomites. They find enough people to agree with their lifestyle. Look at the people that want to kill babies. They find enough people to find out. And look at the people that go against God's Word. You want to believe something else, the devil will make sure he'll put somebody in your path to accommodate what you want to believe. They said, it's not convenient for us to stay there. The disposition. Watch the deception in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, watch this now, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. The wind began to blow and they said, see, Paul, we got a good little wind that's going to send us out into the harbor. They didn't have motors on them boats. They had sails and they had men that would underrow. But they said, see, we already got the wind at our back. And can I say this? Think about Jonah. God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and preach. And the Bible said the Lord that Jonah rose up fleeing the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he got down to Joppa, and Brother Sanford, he found a boat that was going to Tarshish, right where he wanted to go. Well, and the Bible said he paid the fare thereof. He had enough money in his pocket to pay for the fare to go to Tarshish. Can you see Jonah? See, it's God's will for me to go down here. I wanted to go to Tarshish. There's a boat going to Tarshish. I've got the exact amount of money that I need to pay the fare, so I'm going to go. Can I say this? The devil's good at arranging things too. When you decide you want to go away from God, he can line things up and make it appear that it's God. But it's an, remember, the devil is transformed into an angel of light. And they supposed they had the wind at their back, and they supposed that it was God's will for them to go out there and sail. And boy, I've seen a lot of people in church, the man of God get up and preach, what thus saith the Lord? And he'll lay it on the line. And they'll say, preacher, that's just your opinion. I'll tell you, I know how I feel. You better watch when somebody's talking about how they feel. Because the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And who could know it? May I remind you, we do not live by feelings, but we live by faith. I had somebody tell me that in the foyer one time. Said, I just don't feel the love here anymore. I don't feel like I ought to be here. I said, we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. Yeah. They left anyway. But anyway, what I'm saying is the point, they supposed that they had the wind. They supposed that they had the approval, but they were deceived. Watch this as we look on our text. The depletion, verse 14 and 15. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear it up in the wind, we let her drive. Here's what happened. When they got in that boat, the storm began to come. And so I said, preacher, what do you mean? Depletion. They lost control of that boat. They lost their control over that ship. And Brother Richard, when they lost control, they lost their course. See, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You might spit in the face of God or rebel against God and go on your own way. You may feel like you have control, but honey, there's an Euryclidon. There's a storm arising in the harbor that's going to come, and you're going to lose control of that sin, and you're going to lose course, and you're not going to be heading the direction that you intended to go in to start with. The depletion. Now watch this. As we look on in the text, everybody all right? There's the damage, verse 16 and 17. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. Then fearing lest we should fall into quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. Here's what happened. They bottomed out. And it busted their boat, and they had to work on the boat. And if they would have just listened to Paul, if they would have just heeded the preaching they had heard, it could have saved them all that trouble. In fact, they had to undergird. They had to get helps, which were ropes, and go under the ship. You stay out. And they had to tie that ship just to hold it together. I don't know about you, when there's a rope holding a boat together, I'm not too apt to get on it and ride. But you see, when you deny preaching, you'll do a lot of foolish things. Amen. The damage. Then watch this. The disposal, verse 18 and 19. And the third day we cast, or verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So I said, preacher, what does that mean? On that, they begin to throw things overboard to lighten the ship. Now, I don't know much about sailing, I don't know much about boats, but here's what I do know. Especially the old times when they were transporting prisoners and somebody knew they was going to another place, they'd put supplies to transport it over to that next place. So they needed that stuff. But when they got in the storm, they began to throw over things that they needed. They lost their ambition. But the Bible says in the next day, they threw over their tackling. You fishermen know what tackling is. So watch this. They lost their ability to catch fish. And how many churches have we seen, how many Christians have we seen, they get in a storm because they didn't listen to the man of God and they lose their ambition to live for God, then they don't even want to catch men, they don't want to be a witness anymore, they don't want to be a testimony anymore, they don't want to be a light anymore. Amen. And then we find number 8 in this, in under this, the night of the preaching, the darkness. Verse number 20. And when neither sun or stars in many days appeared, No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Their life was consumed in darkness. All because they did not heed the preaching of the man of God. And it's not necessarily because it was Paul. It's because who Paul was representing. When I preach about the preaching of the man of God, it's not just because it's me, but it's because who I'm representing. So they were in the storm because they denied preaching. Well, I'm in a storm. God must be putting me through a test. Well, I wonder, have you been heeding the preaching, the Word of God you've been hearing lately? That might be, you know, it's amazing. You preach, I'm hurrying, but you get in a place where you see people there, they're in church living for God, and all of a sudden they begin to make foolish decisions. And the preacher preaches and preaches the Word of God and they make foolish decisions. And then when all of it backfires and it blows up in their face and the preacher preached and warned them, preacher, we're in a storm. Yeah, you're in a storm because you didn't listen to the Word of God.
Right.
That makes sense. That's what happened to Jonah. So number two, there's a second group there. There's a fellow named Luke and Aristarchus on board this boat. Paul's not alone. Anytime in the book of Acts where you see the word we, that's reference to Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And then there's a man named Aristarchus. We know that Luke, he was a medical physician. He's the author of the book of Luke. He was faithful to the Apostle Paul. In fact, when Paul's dying, Paul made this statement, only Luke is with me. Aristarchus, he was a man that was a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul, according to Colossians 3. So here's Luke and Aristarchus, they're on board. They're not in the boat, they're not in the storm, Brother Mike, because they denied the preacher. They're in the storm because they're dedicated partners. This is not necessarily their storm, but somebody they love dearly, Paul, is his storm. And they're so close to him that they're involved. Have you ever been around people that you loved them so much and they got in a terrible storm? And because you loved them so much, you immediately were thrown into that storm with them? That's where Luke and Aristarchus is. I appreciate these men. Number one, they didn't abandon Paul. As far as I can tell, they're not prisoners. Luke's the prisoner, or Paul's the prisoner. Luke and Aristarchus, they're just along for the ride. And it would have been real easy when they got on that boat and Luke said, Paul, I love you and everything, man. Aristarchus, Paul, we love you, buddy, but we ain't getting on that boat and going to Rome. We'll see you when you get back. Send us a prayer letter. Send me a text. Let me know you got there all right. They said, no. Preacher, we're going to stick with you. We're going to be faithful with you. I want to take time out and say thank God. Take 30 seconds and say thank God for those that stand with the preacher. And when the storms are raging, the winds are blowing, thank God for those Lukes. Thank God for those Aristarchus. They didn't abandon the preacher. Watch this. They didn't attack the preacher. They didn't attack Paul. They got in that storm. Well, Paul, if you didn't preach so hard, we wouldn't be in this mess. Because that's why Paul's going to Rome as a prisoner. Because he preached way too hard, they thought. Well, Paul, if you just wasn't so stubborn about what you believe, we could all just get along. We wouldn't be in this mess. They didn't attack Paul. They said, Paul, that was a good one you preached last night. That was a good one, man. Pull both barrels back. Preach it again tonight. They didn't abandon him. They didn't attack him. They didn't accuse him. They didn't say, Paul, it's your fault. Because it wasn't Paul's fault. It wasn't Luke's fault. It wasn't Aristarchus. But how good are we when trouble comes? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's his fault. We play the blame game. You know, my daddy said he always wanted to meet that person that lived in his house named Do It. Because I didn't do it, always done it.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Now, I really never did do it. It was my brother and my sister. Amen. I mean, I really didn't do it, but Dad didn't buy it. Ain't we good at that? Even in the Garden of Eden, God comes to Adam. Why are you naked? Well, my wife, she gave me to eat. All right, Eve, what'd you do? Well, the serpent deceived me. Serpent, what'd you do? He didn't have no excuse. But they're playing the blame game on the third or fourth page of your Bible already, and we ain't stopped playing it yet. Trouble comes, and all we want to do, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, your fault, your fault. I understand there's consequences for a decision, but not every storm is somebody's fault. Last time I checked, the devil don't control the weather, and you don't control the weather. God controls the weather. I get in these meetings, and it'd be outside camp meeting. People say, I'll tell you right now, the devil's fighting, winds blowing, thunder and lightning. When does the devil control the weather? That was new to me. I did not know that. You know, I didn't know that. God's in control of it. They didn't abandon Paul. They didn't attack Paul. They didn't accuse Paul. Here's the best thing they did. They didn't ask Paul. Paul, why are we in this storm? You know what the best thing you can say to somebody when they're hurting? Nothing. Keep your mouth shut. Because you got the same problem your preacher has. Foot and mouth disease. Not foot and mouth. Foot and mouth disease. Because we go and we try to help our folks that are hurting and we have good intentions, but we have bad execution. Sticking our foot in our mouth. Job's friends, they were really good at that. Job, I tell you right now, you got sin in your life. That's your problem. That's why all this bad stuff happened to you. I remember in my early days as a pastor, we went to visit somebody and I went with some folks to visit and this individual was hurting and they were in bad and all they wanted to do was talk.
And I said, let's do less talking. Let's do more listening. Because sometimes people don't need you to talk and tell you everything. You tell them everything you know. But be honest with you, they don't care what you know. They might just need somebody to listen. Because I tell preachers all the time, and I say this to my church. Let me say this to you, church. I appreciate our church allowing me to travel and preach. I got to minister to a pastor this week that needed a friend. God let me minister to a pastor this week and got to encourage him. I appreciate that. That goes on your reward, by the way. Amen. And I told that preacher, I said, hey, preacher, I said, if you ever see somebody to call and bless out and be a sounding board, call me. Because I got a few people I call when I need to unload. I won't have any answers. I won't have any, here's what you need to do. I'll say, mm-hmm. Boy, that's bad, ain't it? Bless your heart. And that does more to help people than you'll ever know. Being a good friend to somebody when they're in the storm. Let's just be honest. We've got people in our church, they've been drugging the storms because their family's in the middle. We got grandparents having to raise their grandchildren. We've got people, it's not their storm, but they've been brought into it. And I say this as a pastor, and this is my privilege. I get brought into a lot of storms. I get to walk through those valleys with you and pray with you. And I want to be a Luke. I want to be an Aristarchus to you during your storm. I want to help carry your burden. But then there's going to be some times where I need you to be a Luke. And I need you to be an Aristarchus to me. Here's what Paul put it like this. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse number 2. So the first group, they're in that storm because they denied preaching. Luke and Aristarchus, they're in that storm because they're dedicated partners. But last of all, I ain't got my watch on. Paul, he's in that storm because God had a divine purpose. This is Paul's storm. In fact, as far as I tell, this is Paul's last storm. Paul never went through another storm, physical storm after this. I believe this is where he spent a night and day in the sea that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11. He's in this storm, and Paul is not there because he denied preaching. Paul's not there because he's a dedicated partner. Paul's there because God had a divine purpose for Paul being in that storm. Maybe you find yourself there today. You see, what was the purpose? Well, first of all, there was a peace that God wanted him to experience. He's in the middle of that storm, and Paul steps up. We'll preach about it later. Paul steps up and says, be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. And he said, wherefore, sir, I love this. I believe God. There wasn't nothing around to believe that night. But Paul experienced peace in the middle of the storm. And God touched his heart. And God met his need. And Paul never would have knew about that peace had not God put him in the middle of that storm. The sun's beginning to shine right now outside. We appreciate the sunshine a little more today, don't we? Because it's been raining all week. And can I say this? God might let it rain and storm in your life just so when the sun shines again, you appreciate the goodness of God and you appreciate the blessing of God more than you did before. There was a peace that he needed to experience. Watch this. There was also a permanence that he needed to examine. I see this in picture, verse 29. The Bible said, then fearing lest that we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. Here's old Paul. He's wondering how he's going to make it through the storm, and all of a sudden he sees them anchors going out. And he's reminded, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Paul said those physical anchors are holding this vessel down. He said, but I got an anchor bigger than that. That's more secure than that. The anchor, you know them anchors, Hebrews 6 said the anchor is sure. The anchor is steadfast. The anchor is secluded. You know the anchor is doing its best work when you can't see it. You walk around on a boat, you see an anchor, and I appreciate the anchor, but it ain't doing any work. It ain't doing me any good. But honey, when I can't see that anchor, when it's down below the bottom, that's when it's doing me the best good. And can I say this? You may feel like God, you can't feel like you can't find God, and you don't know where He's at. But honey, that's when He's doing His greatest work. Up because standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Poor Job said, I looked on my right, and He wasn't there. And I looked on my left, and I couldn't find Him. And all around, He's said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And God might let you go through the storm to remind you that the anchor still holds.
There's a permanence that he needed to examine. Can you testify this morning in 2018 the anchor held you? Yeah, oh, I know that when the anchor is down and the anchor's let down, the waves can still rock the boat a little bit, but you're not going anywhere because you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I say this? Let the storm clouds come. Let the wind blow and the waves crash. I am anchored into Jesus Christ this morning. And I, you know what? They said that anchor in Hebrews 6:20, that anchor had a forerunner, which entereth into the veil. That means the other end of that anchor is hooked in over yonder. Hallelujah. That's connecting me from this world to the next world. I'm glad to know this morning that it doesn't matter how bad your storm is. It doesn't matter how bad your tragedy is. It don't matter how bad your circumstance is. You've got something on the gable end of your soul connected to another country, and the anchor still holds. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. And I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. But the anchor holds. In spite of the storm, it doesn't matter how bad the wind blows, the anchor does not move. In fact, you study it out. What's the word I'm looking for that describes the shipmen? Sailors. And there's a word that describes their history. Well, you studied all that out. The first anchors they used, Brother Hook, were rocks. Yeah. Big old rocks. Can I say this? We're still using a rock for an anchor. And that rock that followed them was Christ. In fact, Miss Cherry talked about Psalm 18. Here's what it says in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Aren't you glad to know this morning that we are anchored in Jesus Christ? But he would have not known the joy of that anchor had there not been a storm. I got to hurry. I keep looking at my... All right, here we go. There's a peace he wants you to experience. There's a permanence he wants you to examine. Acts 28, there was a place that he wanted Paul to explore. Watch this now. When he got to that island, the island of Melita. You know what Melita means? Honey. A sweet place. Can I say this? Aren't you glad after the storm, there'll be a place of honey, a place of sweetness. There'll come some sweet things out of dark... Brother Kenny, Paul was not headed for Melita. He was headed for Rome. But God let that storm come through so he could get to a place of sweetness. God diverted his plans so he could get to a place where there was honey dripping on the ground. And can I say this? You might have had your plans. You had your ambitions. You had it all figured out how it was going to be. And it just didn't work. But I'll tell you what God's done. God's brought you to a place where you can walk around and explore it. And you found honey. You found milk and honey flowing in the land of Canaan. God brought you to a sweet place. Anybody getting a hold of this? There's a peace he wants you to experience. There's a permanence he wants you to examine. There's a place he wants you to explore. There was a people that needed to be evangelized. Acts 28, there were barbarous people. And Paul had an opportunity. He healed that one man. And he was there for 3 months. And Paul said that he testified night and day. And he was guilty of no man's blood. So if Paul preached like that everywhere he went, I know he preached like that on the island of Melita. And I wonder how many, I guess you call them Miletians, are in heaven tonight because Paul went through a storm and he didn't get bitter and he didn't get mad at God and he didn't quit on God. But when he got to the island of Melita, he said, all right, I want to tell you about one day I was walking down the Damascus Road and I was persecuting God's people, but then a light shone out of heaven. God knocked me off my donkey, saved the pudding out of me, called me to preach, let me travel all over the nation and preach the gospel. God might let you go through a storm so you can witness to that nurse in the hospital. So you can witness to that doctor. So you can talk to somebody about the Lord. They can see a testimony in your life. Amen. So there's a peace he wants you to experience, a permanence he wants you to examine, a place he wants you to explore, and a people that needs to be evangelized. Watch this now, and I'm done. There's a promise that he wants you to embrace. A promise he wants you to embrace. I'm done right here. God told Paul that there would not be any life lost to the ship. But after long, verse 21, but long, after long answers, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." You know what God told Paul? "You're going to make it, son. You might think this storm's going to take you under and you're going to drown, but you are going to make it." Look at verse 43 of our text. The ship runs aground and begins to break apart, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it was so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Some of them were able to swim in, but some of them didn't have any strength. So they had to float in on boards and on broken pieces of the ship. I said, "Preacher, I feel like I'm on a broken piece this morning." Honey, it's enough to get you to the other side. By the way, it was a broken body that's going to get me to heaven. It was shed blood that's going to get me to the other side. If I said, "Preacher, I feel like I'm on broken pieces," that might be the piece God wants you to be on. Give you this and I'm through this morning. I appreciate your attention. Years ago, there was a young man living down in the South. In the state of Florida. He had family up in New York. And he did not have any way to get up there. And one day his father sent him a telegram, said, "Son, I'm going to send you a train ticket. And I want you to get on that train. I want you to come up to New York and live with me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet all your needs." And so he got that big old long ticket. He got that ticket there. He went to the office and picked up the ticket that his father had purchased. I'm looking for a piece of paper. Here we go. Had that ticket his father purchased for him. And he got on board that train. And that little conductor come down the aisle. He said, "Ticket, please." That boy handed him that ticket. And he ripped the piece off, put it in his pocket, and gave him the big ticket back. Got to the next stop. That conductor come by through there and said, "Ticket, please." He ripped off another piece of that ticket. Got to the next stop, and that conductor said, "Ticket, please." And he ripped off another piece. And every time he stopped, he'd rip off another piece and rip off another piece and rip off another piece. And finally, that boy, he only had just a little piece left. That conductor come through and said, "Ticket, please." And that boy said, "Sir." He said, "I left Florida. I'm headed to New York. My father purchased me this ticket." He said, "Every time you come down the aisle, you keep ripping off a piece of my ticket." He said, "This is the last I got left." He said, "If you rip off any more of my ticket, I'm not going to be able to make you home." He said, "Son, don't worry." He said, "Because when your father purchased this ticket, he made sure there was enough pieces to get you to where he was at." Honey, can I let you know this morning, you might be on a broken piece and it feels like everywhere you turn around, somebody's ripping off another piece and ripping off another piece. But honey, at Calvary, when Jesus bled and died and he bought you, he made sure you had enough to get from earth to glory. And you will make it. You will make it safe to land. And what a day that'll be when we get there. So I hope we've answered the question this morning. How did I get in this storm? Might be because you denied preaching. If you denied preaching, you're in the storm, come down here and say, "God, help me. I don't want to rebel against God's word." You might be in a storm this morning because you're a dedicated partner, somebody close to you in the middle of a storm. You're just trying to be a brother and a sister to them in Christ, be a friend to them. That's commendable. God will bless you for that, because the next time you're in a storm, God will give you somebody to be with you. Just another second. I had so much fear in my heart this week. I was going to a place I didn't know anybody. And God began to bless. And Thursday, I was riding back from Dayton, Ohio, from visiting our missionary. I'll tell you more about that tonight. God's doing the wonderful things in Dayton. And I was driving home, my phone rang. And there's a preacher from Tennessee, and I answered the phone. I said, "Hello." He said, "Hallelujah, glory to God." I said, "You're drunk." He said, "Son,
He said, I want you to know, me and Brother Jeff, he said, we got under a burden for you Monday night. He said, we've been bringing your name before God, praying for you, because we knew you was going to a place where you didn't know nobody. You know what that was? That was my Aristarchus. That was my Luke holding my hands up and praying for me. I got to shouting, driving down the road. Aren't you glad for those people to be dedicated partners? And I hope I can be a dedicated partner to somebody else. But then you might be in a storm. And it's your storm because God has a divine purpose. He's trying to get you somewhere. Let's stand together. How did I get in this storm? Heads bowed, eyes closed. My wife's coming to play a verse of invitation this morning. You might have found yourself this week in a storm you was not expecting.